Holy Lamb of God, we thank you for this blessed opportunity and this blessed privilege, Lord, to be in your presence, to give your name praise, to give your name the honor, and to give your name the glory. We are thankful for this Good Friday service, Lord. This opportunity to gather together, Lord, and to reflect on what you did for us, God, as you went to the cross for each and every one in here, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, I'm thankful, and we're thankful for all the preachers and churches represented here, God. And I'm thankful for this opportunity to preach this word, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would touch me from the crown of my head, Lord, to the soles of my feet. I pray that you would stand up in me, God, and use me to preach this word to these your people, God. For the people, as always, we stand in need of a word from you, Lord. We're thankful for the words that have come. We're thankful for this word that is about to be preached. And we're thankful for those that will be following, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and give thanks. And the people of God all said together, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We thank God. I thank God. He is the head of my life, the author and the finisher of my faith. And I am thankful to be in the house on this afternoon. Thank and honor all these pastors up here. It is truly a blessing. I have had a chance to observe them, some up close and some from a distance. I thank God for my Calvary Baptist family. I had good home training for 12 years at Calvary. And I thank God for my Progressive Baptist family, where God has planted me. It is a privilege and an honor to bring this word. Let us begin. In the Word, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. The Word says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? You don't have to come to a Good Friday service to feel that question. All of us are born into a world of sin. And all of us have wrestled with this question at some point in time in our lives. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is God? I find myself low. I find myself hurting. I find myself aching. I find myself despondent, and it feels on some days like there is no answer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is God, the question asks. And I want to tell you that he's on the cross. Our Lord, our Savior, our God remains on the cross. And he cries out in despair in one of the most agonizing moments of all creation. For he was God. And he is God. And he is on the cross. And he is alone. The fourth word, the word of abandonment. We are at a transitional moment, a pivot point in the service. We remain yet at the foot of the cross. Jesus has come not to be served, but to serve. Although it tells us in Philippians, in his very nature, God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped tightly, but instead he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a suffering servant. And he is now completely of no reputation, suffering on the cross. He has suffered mightily at this point in time. He is disfigured, Isaiah tells us, beyond all human recognition. And yet at the same time, while on this cross, while suffering mightily, he has also served mightily. While on the cross, he yet served, because that's what he came to do. While on the cross, he has served his persecutors, we heard, his executioners, by seeking their forgiveness and reconciliation before the Father. While yet on the cross, he has served the dying thief with words of assurance. Today, he would be with Jesus today in paradise. And while yet on the cross, he served and tended to his mother and the disciple whom he loved by bringing them together and continually building some community. He's on the cross, but he's still yet serving, because that's what he came to do. Yes, even while yet on the cross, God has served others. For he is fully God. He is fully divine, but he is also fully man. It is that great mystery. And he is suffering in his body, and he is suffering in his soul, and he is suffering in his mind. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is God? Darkness came over the land. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. For 3 hours, a desolate, and destitute and despairing darkness covered the land. Christ is still on the cross. After these long, dark, desperate 3 hours, there is no report of any words spoken. There is no report of any conversations, any utterances by anyone at the cross. Just the gloom and the doom and the suffering and the silence and the despairing darkness, as all of creation seems to stand still in this moment of agony. From this moment of silence, this moment of darkness, Jesus, still on the cross, stirs, draws in, pushes himself up on this cross. Enough air back into his broken body, and to cry out in a loud voice, it said. He had to push, he had to struggle, he had to toil just to bring in enough air to cry out, not softly, but in a loud voice, with these haunting words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They are words of anguish, which we've all experienced. They are words of abandonment, which we have also all experienced. But they are also our prophetic words. These are not the first time we've seen these words, for they are from Psalm 22 and 1 that anticipated the piercing of the hands and the piercing of the feet and anticipated the casting of the lots. Psalm 22 anticipated the Savior coming and crying out from a place of loneliness and abandonment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some Jews around the cross would have known this Psalm 22. The magnitude of the moment would not have been lost with them at all. He is saying he is that coming Messiah. He is saying he is that suffering Savior. It was more being said in that moment than the cry to God, but I am coming and I am the fulfillment of prophecy. This was a prophesied Messiah crying out from the cross with pierced hands and pierced feet, crying out in agony to God the Father. But they are not just words of prophecy, but they're also words of real pain. Christ was fully human. He desired fellowship with his people, and certainly to maintain fellowship with the Father. Gethsemane, we remember Gethsemane. As he anticipated this moment. He anticipated this moment when he was in Gethsemane. And in that moment, he expressed the very real desire, the human desire for companionship, for fellowship, as he went to the garden to pray and to wrestle with what was coming, with the reality of what was before him. His desire was that someone would be there with him. Do we know that feeling? You know that desire. I'm going through something. I don't even need you to say a word. I don't even need a solution from you. I don't even need you to give me something like this. I just want you to be there with me. Just be there by my side. Just hold me up and prop me up on your shoulder. Just sit down and let me know that you're praying for me. This is what we feel, and this is what our Savior felt as he was in Gethsemane and certainly on the cross. He was desire was that somebody would be there with him. Peter, James, John, just stay and pray with me for just a little while. He wanted just a little fellowship in Gethsemane. But they were not able. They were not able because they were human. Yes, he was a man and a man of suffering and familiar with pain and familiar with abandonment. All of us have experienced this abandonment when others have fallen short in our own lives, have failed to live up to our expectations. Psalm 27 says, even when your mother and your father forsake you, it doesn't say if, but it says when, because people are going to fall short because we are people. So I know we have all felt that abandoned feeling. These are not words that are unfamiliar to any of us. All of us who have been on life's journey will sometimes come to this place of burden, of feeling abandoned and feeling alone. Where is God, we ask? Where is God, they ask? It is the moan of a mother or of a father with a lost child. It is the cry of agony that raises from the hospital room when we receive the devastating news of finality from the doctor. It is the moan in our spirits when we suffer the debilitating dark solitariness of deep depression. When it seems, it feels, there is simply no way out of my circumstance. It is the wail of agony, of loss in communities that have lost their children. From the suburbs of Newton, Connecticut, to the city streets of Chicago, Illinois, and even the streets of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, we sometimes say, where is God, God? Where are you, Lord? Why have you forsaken us? God, where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Where is our God? But it is even harder to hear. It's hard to hear on the lips of our Savior. He was and is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can our God suffer abandonment? But as we said, he was also fully man. Isaiah tells us he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He suffered along with us. He felt what we felt, and he hurt how we hurt. But there's more. You see, we ask this question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you, God? But he suffered for us. He suffered because of us. His divinity touches our humanity, and he suffered the life and the death and the full brunt of all of our sins. He bore it all on that cross. And so he was feeling a feeling that we cannot feel. He was hurting a hurt that we cannot understand. He was capturing all the hate and the brutality and the sin and the vileness on the world, and there was darkness before him. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so I say as I close, when we ask that question ourselves, when we find ourselves in our place of darkness, when we find ourselves in our place of hurt, when we find ourselves in our place of despair, and we say, where is God? Let us remember, he's right there. On the cross for you and on the cross for me. God bless you.